Turn with me in your Bible to Romans chapter 11. Understand that it's really just 10 o'clock. Our physical clocks don't seem to change as readily as the digitals and wall clocks and such. And I'm still feeling the effects of it as well. So I understand where you're at this morning. Surely by this time my voice will be cleared up in the day, but remember, it's just 10 o'clock, so. If you would, let's stand together, if you're able to. I want to read the last four verses of Romans chapter 11. So that's beginning with verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I'd like to have really known what was going through Paul's mind when he wrote those words. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Oh, the depth of God. Father, help us this morning. Give us that anointing that we need. In this part of the service, bless the reading of your word to our heart, to our lives. Lord, touch me, give me the help that I need as the speaker. Give us the help that we need as the hearer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thought about asking for a raise of hands this morning, but you don't have to. Ask the question, how many have ever sat down and read the book of Romans through in one setting? Some of you probably have done so. I suspect, though, that they're in the minority that have sat down and read this entire book through in one setting. I think when you sit down and read it through in one setting, you'll find that it's somewhat of a staircase. Paul's building. Chapter 1, he's talking about man's guilt and the development or the development of sin or the downward course of sin. In chapter 2, you'll find the universality of sin, how sin is just encompassing the whole. Chapter 3, you'll find the encompassing of guilt or the universality of guilt and the purpose of the law. Chapter 4, you'll find Abraham, the story of Abraham, and as an example of being justified by faith. Chapter 5, you'll find that he's talking about the blessings of justification, as well as universal condemnation and universal grace. Wrapped up within that chapter. Chapter 6 gives to us Paul's thoughts on the abuse of divine grace. And there are abuses even today of divine grace. He starts that chapter off with the words, "Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And then the second verse of that chapter, he with the strongest words that the translators could find, said, "God forbid. God forbid." Now they tell us that in the Greek language that the words there are much stronger than simply the English language would give to it in "God forbid." But it's real strong emphasis that that is not the plan, that we live in sin, that grace may be proven. Chapter number 7 is a controversial chapter, but he's basically talking about the law and the inward struggle that that law, the knowledge of that law, brings. Chapter 8 is somewhat of a plateau as he crests over that difficult chapter of 7 and the struggle that's going on, but he reaches a little bit of a point and he plateaus for a little while in chapter number 8 with the spiritual life. Not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Chapter number 9. He gives us there a picture of God's sovereign mercy and His divine purposes. You know, we're building something when we start talking about God's divine purpose, or His sovereignty and His mercy. Chapter 10. Immediately following a chapter that talks about sovereign mercy and divine purpose, we find that Paul talks about the rejection of God's mercy and grace in the lives of the Israelites, the Jewish people. They reject salvation through faith. But in chapter 11, we find that Paul sees that there's a remnant, as he refers to the point of Elijah, and when he felt like he was all alone, there was nobody else, God said, "No, I still have my people." And Paul said, there's still a people today. And I love the passages there, the verses there in chapter 11 that talks about being grafted in. That's where you and I are this morning. We're not a natural branch, as it were, but we're grafted in. And he warns in that chapter against the boastfulness that could come from being the Gentile people. And he said in the midst of that warning, he said, if God spared not the natural branch, don't you get so caught up in your own little spiritual world that you think you're better. Because if he rejected the natural branch, he'll also reject the grafted in branch. Could I just stop and thank God to be grafted in this morning? We just stop in the midst of this staircase of grace and the staircase of the book of Romans and recognize that if it wasn't for that point, that place where God grafts in, where He accepts whosoever will, then you and I wouldn't be here this morning. It's because of the open door policy of His grace that He grafts us in. We come over to chapter number 12 and he begins with, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." You know, you've heard me either quote or read these verses, these first two verses of chapter 12, a number of times. And there's something significant about the first words of chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore." He's talking about everything that had taken place prior to, but I can't help but believe that he's focusing in on the previous four verses, the last four verses of chapter 11. As he's built through this book, and he's built this staircase up above, of going from the baseness and the downward course of man to the upward reaches of God's sovereign grace and His mercy, and he stops as he crests the very highest point that he's ascending here, and he looks around him and he cries out from the depths of his heart, "Oh, the depths of God." When I was a kid, we were trying to get water to the house that Mom and Dad built, or we built. I guess I pounded a few nails. We hand dug a well. talking to TJ the other day and asked him if he'd ever hand dug a well. He said he had. I'm sure that some of you others have done so around here. I suppose it'd be pretty difficult with all the rock in the ground. Pretty rocky area. But we had a little bit of fun as a kid doing it until we got down below the surface when you could no longer see, you know, out. You couldn't quickly take a leap up the wall and get out. You're going to have help. We were digging that well. I don't remember how far it was. It seems to me like it was 13 feet deep when we stopped. We couldn't dig it any further because the water was coming in too fast. Dad said, "That's enough. We got enough water. That'll be enough. We'll make it." That's all the deeper his dad's well was, so he figured it'd be deep enough for us. It wasn't until the spring rains quit. You know, when the summer heat came on, all the little streams that were trickling down the hillside, the mountainsides, they were all dried up now, and somebody was brushing their teeth in the house one morning. The pump was running, but there wasn't any water coming out. Well, what a way. At least their head wasn't shampooed or something like that, you know. The water was all gone. So years later, I don't know, we still had to carry water for a long time. Anytime we were there, we carried water. 5-gallon buckets, 1-gallon jugs, and carried water. That's the way our running water was, running up the path. One day, though, they decided to put in a real well. Went down 200 and some feet. I think you can run that pump 24/7, and it doesn't run dry. Sometimes we get all caught up in the shallowness that we think of around God, and we run dry. Paul here had tapped into something much deeper, and he cried out about the depths. Oh, the depths. Maybe it was that he was standing on the summit of divine purpose. He was staying on the summit of divine grace and divine mercy. And he was reveling in the midst of the divine revelation that had come to him about what God was or who God was or is. As he looked around him on that summit of divine grace and mercy, I can't help but think that he saw the vastness, the expanse that was around him. I'm talking a spiritual expanse. I can't help but think that Paul, as he was standing there gasping breath, trying to take in all that he was seeing and experiencing and feeling about God, that he was also recognizing the depths that was beneath him as he stood way up here on this high point. I don't know. Can I speculate this morning? Can I just imagine in my mind that Paul had been reading the book of Job? Maybe he had just concluded chapter 38, where in chapter 38 is the monologue from God to Job. And he said, "Come on, Job, gird yourself like a man. Stand up here and face me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" And if you can go far enough in your imagination, I can hear God's deep baritone voice ringing out over the corridors of the space and distance of time in Job's day, and hearing that booming voice say, "Where were you at when I dug out the valleys and piled up the mountains? Where were you when I did this and I did that? Where were you at? Can you take these things and create? And can you do the magnificent work that I have done?" I don't know, maybe Paul had just finished reading that. Maybe he wasn't reading in Job at all. Maybe he was reading over in Isaiah. You know, the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Listen to what he may have been reading. I think Paul read Isaiah. He may not have read Job, but I think he read Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? See, it's very possible he was reading here, because that's kind of what he was saying. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. Verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over the gold and casteth silver chains. Let's drop down to verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I get the feeling that as Paul was writing this last portion of chapter 11, that he was feeling like a grasshopper in the midst of the depths and the vastness of God. There is grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me? Or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Can you feel Paul's feeling perhaps as he was reading that, and then he began to write the end of chapter 11? Oh, the depths of his mercy. Oh, the depths of his riches, both in wisdom and knowledge. His counsel is beyond our comprehension. His decisions are more than what we're able to grasp. I like what L. Nathan Parr said that Paul should have written here. He said that Paul should have wrote it this way. Oh, you Romans and my countrymen the Jews, I have writ unto you these things as far as I can. For the rest I am swallowed up, being more unable to pass further into this bottomless than to wade through the depth of the sea. Cease therefore to put more questions, and admire with me the depth of the wisdom of God. Just stop and admire God's wisdom. Just stop in the midst of all of the questioning and all the turmoil and all of what's going on around us and admire the grace of God, or the wisdom of God, or the riches of God, or the knowledge of God, or His decisions, His judgments that are so far past our ability to find out. You see, when we can't understand, and how often is that? For me, it's quite often. When I can't understand, you see, it's really just good enough to be assured that He knows what He does. He knows what He does, and He knows what He does. You get the play on words? He knows what He's doing, and He knows all that He does know. I believe that that's our God to rest on. When I can't understand, I can rest assuredly in the simple fact that He knows what He does. And in the midst of that knowledge, He does not need my counsel. That may be hard for us. He does not need my counsel. He says that in Job, and He says that in Isaiah. speaking about his counsel. Therefore, we ought to resign ourselves to him. Resign ourselves to his decisions. I believe that's why he wrote what he did in the 12th chapter, the beginning of the 12th chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on these things, by the mercies of God, that you resign yourself, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We ought to give ourselves to his decisions. We ought to give ourselves over to his methods and to his ways and to his wisdom. Surrender ourselves to him. The Amplified words it this way, those last four verses of the 11th chapter. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unfathomable or unsearchable are his judgments or his decisions. And how untraceable or mysterious are his ways, his paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has understood his thoughts, or who have ever been his counselor? Or who has first given God anything that he might be paid back, or that he could claim a recompense? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. For all things originate with him and come from him. All things live through him, and all things center in and tend to consummate and to end in him. If we were in any way possible able to put ourselves in the shoes of Paul or in Paul's sandals, I don't think it's just mere words that we're finding written here, but I believe that it is a compelling move of his spirit towards heavenly things as he caps off that chapter with those final words, "To whom be glory forever, amen," or "so be it." To whom? To him be glory, to him be honor, to him be the praise for all these things that he has done. When we cannot see him, we can trust because he is. When we can't hear him, we can trust because he is who he is. When we cannot understand, we can trust because he is who he is. I think the words of a more recent song say something to that effect. I don't know the exact words, but I think it says something, when I can't see his hand, I can trust his heart. When I can't see and when I can't understand, when I cannot feel what is going on around me and the purpose behind it or the reasoning behind it or why it's being done to me, I can understand that God has his hand in the midst of it. That his heart is right there seeking out my good. We can trust him because of his riches. The riches of his wisdom, the riches of his knowledge, the unsearchableness of his decisions. A couple of guys that were standing outside the house the other day with a rangefinder. One of those little tools that you can point in a direction and look through and push a button and put a little crosshair thing on something at some distance, then it'll come back and tell you how far away it is. They were trying to pinpoint something in this little valley right here that was 500 yards away, and they couldn't get far enough away from it to get 500 yards. You see, everything around here is within 500 yards. When you're within 500 yards, your perspective of the world is pretty limited. From this little area right here, you can't see Stanley's house, which is just 500-600 yards away. It's not very far, but you can't see it. Oh, you can see Dave Holman's house over here, but it's only, 300 and some yards. Oh, that looks like an awfully long distance. Down here to the cabin. It's not 500 yards. It's still within. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That the picture is so small. But if you get up on top of the hill, the rangefinder doesn't work up there because it's too vast of a distance. It only goes to, 800 or 1,000 yards. And it doesn't read because it's too far. We are living in a little valley. We are living not just the little wise ball valley right here, but we are living in a spiritual valley where we see just a little bit of the purpose of God. We see just a little picture of what God's doing in the painting of our lives. God is sitting on the top, on the circle, and He's using the circle of our little world as His footstool. We're just mere grasshoppers in His sight. And when we think about the vastness of God, we also have to understand that His wisdom goes that much further than what our wisdom does, because He sees the whole picture. He sees the whole painting as His hand begins to brush the colors of our life. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, puts a whole new perspective on why we should serve God when we think about His plan that is so much bigger than what we're able to comprehend. His purposes that are so much more than what we're able to find out. But He sits with His depths of His riches, opening for us His vastness so that we might have joy, so that we might have peace, so that we might have life, and that more abundantly. Stand with me, please.